Accident. So let's start with a word of prayer. And Dan, would you lead us in prayer?
Sure. Father, we're thankful that we can gather together and pray that your blessing would be upon this time together, that your spirit would be working among us and in us. Pray for the fellowship, that it would be precious, that it would be beneficial, that it would be a source of growth. Faith. We pray for others that would like to be here but can't for different reasons. We pray that you would bless them where they are and that their hearts would be drawn to you and knit with ours as well. We pray for safety. We pray for that our understanding would be increased. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to encourage you to think about what you're doing with your life. And what I'm calling it is a bold direction. And it's a call to boldly follow Jesus. And I'm curious, how many of you are between the age of 17 and 19? Is anybody here that age? Okay, how many of you are younger than that? And how many of you are older than that? Some of you don't know how. And Jefferson's excused from raising his hand. But so when I was 18 years old, I had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. By the time I was 22, not only did I know what I was going to do with my life, but I was married and getting ready to move away, and I was going to start seminary in that time frame. So the time of life that most of you are in, and I think it's about average, if you averaged out younger and older, excluded the back row. It's about, 17 to 19 years old. And I think a lot of you probably don't know what you're going to do in your lives. And so in that sense, you've come to a fork in the road. Maybe not that kind of fork, right? When you find that kind of fork, you pick it up and you eat lunch with it. I'm thinking more like, this type of fork, right? Where you can go to the left or to the right, that sense of a fork in the road. You've at a stage of life where you're going to be making a lot of very big decisions over the next 3 to 4 years. Now, some of you who are younger, I know there's some here, 12, 13, it's coming very quickly. You might think, well, I'm not 17 yet, I'll worry about when I get 17, but it's coming very quickly. But honestly, where you're at in your life, you don't really face that kind of fork in the road. You face more like a fork in the road like this, where you have 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 options. And you could do anything, in a sense. I mean, I know some of you, when at the YC, I said, how many of you know what you want to be when you grow up? And if I remember correctly, 4 or 5 people stood up. And of those 4 or 5, they all had an idea, but they didn't know any of the specifics. I know somebody came to me and said he wanted to be a farmer, but where? And raising what? And doing what? I mean, there's a lot of choices that have to be made over the next few years for all of you. So how do we make that decision would be a really great lesson, but it's not today's lesson. Instead, what I want to ask you and what I want us to think about is what are you doing with your life? Now, I know I'm not the best at grammar, but this is very intentional. I'm not asking what you want to be when you grow up. I'm not asking what you want to do in 5 years. I'm not asking what you want to do in next year or next week. I'm asking, what are you doing with your life right now? What are you doing today? Is the question that I want all of us to think about this morning together. What are we doing with our lives? And what are you doing in your life? In the phase of life that you're in, you're preparing, in many cases, as you go, like school is really, I know you think you'll never use it, but the purpose of school is to prepare you for what's next. So as we think about this, I think it comes down to a different question. In many ways, we could rephrase the question this way. How great is the God that you
are serving. You know, sometimes that God, in our thinking, because God is never small, but in our thinking, he's very small. And when God is small, the decisions that we have actually become bigger and more difficult, because when God is small, we don't take his word as serious. We don't take his direction as serious. We don't go to the scriptures and say, God, what would you have me do today? We take a step back and say, well, what do I want to do today? Which is not the right type of thinking. It's the thinking of the culture around us. It's all about you. But that's when God is small. Instead, we need to think about God as large in our lives. We need to take his instruction. We need to take his word very seriously. But it's a struggle. And it's a day-by-day struggle. Even for people who've known the Lord and walked with the Lord their whole lives, sometimes they can fall into the trap of thinking about their God as very small. And another way that manifests itself is when we start to question, well, how could God use me? What does serving the Lord do any good at all? Is there anything about serving the Lord going to bring anything? And when we think of our God as small, we say, oh, it doesn't do any good. It doesn't do any good to serve the Lord. It doesn't do any good to obey him and to walk with him. So what we need to do in our thinking is make our God great. And in fact, this would be maybe a better representation. God is all in all. He fills all in all. And we have to make it all about God. So in order to answer the question, what are you doing with your life? We need to think about God, the God of the Bible, in this way. We need to say, well, what does his word say that you should be doing with your life? And what is he able to do through you? Through you. Through the young people of the church. Can he do anything through you? Can God use your meager abilities to honor and glorify his name? That's what we're going to think about this morning. Now, in order to do that, I want to review for a second. And what I'm trying to do, whether it works or not, I'll figure it out in a couple weeks, is I'm trying to bridge what we talked about at camp to what we're going to talk about at the youth convention. So the question that I have for you is, what did we talk about at camp? Or what did I talk to you about at camp? Does anybody remember? Lydia does. Are you going to tell us, Lydia? For a second there, I thought maybe you froze on me. That was very good. She remembered, and a couple other people had their hands up. So this, I hope, looks familiar. Does that look familiar to those who were at camp? If you weren't at camp, it doesn't look familiar. This is an exact copy of a slide I used at camp, like, every day. This was from camp, right? I mean, does it look familiar to anybody else at all? So Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. So let's continue to think about this and review. How does Jesus fulfill the office of prophet? And you know, I mean, this isn't quiz time. You don't have to be exact, but just general big picture, and then I'll put what was up there at camp up there. Anybody remember it all? How does Jesus fulfill a prophet? Nathan? By revealing God's word to us. And the way I phrased it was declare to us the divine will for life and godliness. And of course, he does that through the word of God. He gives us the word of God. Christ's spirit gave us the Old Testament. Christ gave us, his spirit gave us the New Testament. The whole scriptures are the word of God. And so he tells us what we need to know for life and godliness. What does Jesus do as our priest? Somebody besides Nathan. Anybody? Some of you were at camp, so you have the perfect excuse. All right, Nathan. Okay, that's more of the prophet angle of it. So the priest is thinking more about his atonement. That he offered his life in atonement for our sins. So it kind of two things. He made propitiation for our sins, which simply means he paid the price for our sins on the cross through his death, burial, and then his resurrection. And then he makes intercession for us, which means that he prays for us. He prays for us, it says, even day by day at the throne. So what does the king do? This is an easier one. Lydia? He rules over us. And the idea of ruling over us, there's a simpler way to think about it. He provides and he protects. He governs us with his word. He protects us with his power as our king. So this is what Jesus does as the Messiah for us. He is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. Now, as we think about this, we could say that this is applied to Christ's marching orders to the church. What are the marching orders that Jesus has given to the church? We call it something. It's two words. The first one is great, and the second one starts with a C. And then the next letter is an O. Help me out. I'm not going to spell it right. So what is it? It's the Great Commission. Can anybody quote for us the Great Commission? Anybody want to try to quote the Great Commission? All right, Jeremy. Okay. You left off the first part, which we always do when we think about it. So I'm going to open to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And actually, Jeremy may have been quoting one of the parallel passages. That may be how it's phrased because it's in Mark and it's in Acts as well. But in Matthew 28, we always think that the Great Commission starts with verse 19, which says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." But actually it starts in verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and teach all nations," or make disciples of all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So that is the marching orders that Jesus has given to us as a church. Now, I just want us to think about this, and then what we're going to do, we're going to apply that to your lives individually. But the command of the Great Commission, we sometimes think about going as the command. But the command is actually to teach all nations. And the idea of the word teach there is to make a disciple. And what that means is to teach someone to live like Jesus. To make someone a follower of Jesus. To teach us to be able to discern right from wrong, as Jesus has said, right from wrong. Now, how long does it take to make a disciple? Your blank stares are accurate. Because we don't know. We might say it takes a whole lifetime to make a disciple. The oldest person here, I don't know who that is still learning about Jesus and still learning to follow them and learning to think as Jesus commands us to think and still growing in grace. So this is a lifelong process. So if you think for a second about the Apostle Paul, who, biblically speaking, we see him going and doing the most as a missionary. You know, he had these long missionary journeys. He had three of them, and he would go and he'd spend... The longest he was in any one place was 3 years. The average is probably measured in months, if not weeks. He was not there for very long. So he would go there, and he would preach Jesus, and a church would be formed in most of the cities, and then he would leave, and that church knew everything and was perfect, right? Right? No. And how do we know that? Because we have his letters that he wrote to them. He had to, just read the book of Galatians or the book of 1 Corinthians. They didn't get everything. They needed to be instructed. They needed to be corrected. So the Apostle Paul taking 3 weeks to be there wasn't long enough in that sense. But instead, it is a lifetime of making disciples. Now, the other thing that we need to observe is that it's to make disciples or to teach all nations. So not just us, and not just, where it started in Jerusalem, or this nation of Israel, or in the Roman world, but the whole world is to be discipled. Now that's why we send missionaries to go, and hopefully they'll plant churches, and a church will flourish in this new country, in this new place, and a witness to Christ will be raised up there, and disciples will start to be made. Now, how many people do we need to fulfill this command? Which is another kind of trick question. Right? Because what I want us to observe is that this command cannot be filled by any one person, humanly speaking, or any one church. But this is the work of the church at large. So that a church that ministers in Kenya is trying to fulfill this command in the area where Christ has placed them. Just like we here in Florida or in New York, the churches there are trying to do what Christ has commanded them. And this is a global marching order. You know, I've thought about it. If we as a group of churches said, you know what, we want to try and do this all by ourselves. And so we're going to take one man and we're going to put him on a plane and he's going to visit every single country and he's going to preach the gospel and then get back on the plane and go to the next country. How long would that take? And if you had enough money, you could maybe do that. You know, some places are pretty hard to reach. But that's not fulfilling this command. That's maybe a piece of trying to start something and then maybe someone could come in behind and try and continue to do the work, as was sort of Paul's model. He's just visiting. But even in his missionary journeys, you know, the first journey he went, and then he traced back his steps. And then the whole purpose of the second journey was going to be to do the exact same thing. Except him and Barnabas had a disagreement, and so they divided up. And then Paul ends up going into a new area on his second missionary journey. So this is what the whole church has been called to do. Now, there's three elements of this that I want us to see here under the headings of prophet, priest, and king. As our prophet, Jesus gave us the things that we're supposed to teach them. He says, teaching them, teach all nations, and then in verse 20. So we're going to go in order, not in the order of the verses. But teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Jesus says that as we fulfill the Great Commission, what we're supposed to be doing is teaching the things that he has given to us. Teaching the things that we have learned in the scriptures. As our priest, Jesus says the church is supposed to baptize. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, without getting into a big discussion of what is baptism, let's make it very simple. What baptism is a formal public recognition that you are a member of the family of God. Just in the simplest way you could think about it. Baptism is recognizing in front of the world that you belong to the membership of a church. Now, we believe that the church is made up of believing adults and their children. So that a number of you were baptized as children in the church. I came to know the Lord much later in life, didn't come from a Christian home, and was baptized as an adult. I think I was 19, 20 years old. And so that's the idea of baptize, that they become a part of the church, and that they are recognized as members of the church. King. Which one do we see Jesus as king? And or what statement of the Great Commission? And the answer I'm going to give you is having gone. And that's the go. See, a lot of times we think about the go as the command, that we should go somewhere. But actually what it means is wherever you're at. The assumption of Jesus as he gave this to the disciples was that they were going to spread out to the whole world. that they were going to go to the ends of the earth. And guess where we are? We're actually at the ends of the earth from the view of Peter and Matthew and the other apostles. They never would have imagined coming all the way to Florida. You know, that's you may not realize this, it's really far, right? Some of you are with me, some of you are not, about how far away it is. Other side of the world. We're the ends of the world. And the church has come here. And what we see in the kingship of Jesus is in his sovereignty, he puts us in different places. And so the church is here in Cape Canaveral. We have a duty and responsibility, and that starts right here in Cape Canaveral. For those of you from Lakeland, your duty and responsibility of your church is the city and the area of Lakeland. For the people in the Rendille tribe, the Bible Presbyterian Church that is there with the Rendille, they have gone, they have come to that place, and that's where their duty and area of responsibility is. Now, we want to help spread the message, which is why we support foreign missions. I'm not saying foreign missions is wrong. But what I am saying is that we, as a church, have a duty right here where we live. We have a responsibility right where we live here, having come to this place. So here is how I want to answer the question, what are you doing with your life? I want to take each of these thoughts and I want to apply them to you. And the first one I'm going to call staying vocal. Now, as I was thinking about this, I think that pick up volleyball illustrates how not to do all these things. So I have three videos to show you for each point, an illustration of how not to do it. And I'm going to be honest with you. They get better as we go along. The first one was really difficult to do. And that's my fault, not their fault, even though I'm not. Oh, wait, I am in it. So you'll see what I mean. Okay, so staying vocal. This is not what I mean, being a know-it-all. The sound. All right, hang on. Can you turn it on? In my defense, it was on at some point earlier. All right. Who knocked my table? All right, here we go. This is much better with sound. Is a know-it-all. Only she doesn't know anything. Use one hand, use two hands. Well, neither is right. You know, it depends on the situation. And, you know, obviously I hit the ball badly. And thank you, Ben. But the problem wasn't that I used two hands or one hand. The problem was I was, you know, not hitting the ball the right direction. You know, I hit it backwards or down. And so that's not the kind of staying vocal that I mean. Right, where it's just whatever you think, you just say, you know, oh, I'll get it. No, you get it. No, it doesn't work. And the one where Anna said what was, well, it's going to be out, and then it was in, and it was all confusion because Abby is just saying whatever she thinks, but she doesn't really know. So that's not what I mean when I'm talking about staying vocal. What I do mean, as we think about it, is that you have a responsibility to teach others. Now, I know what you're saying. No, you don't understand, Pastor Steve. I never get to preach. They never let me teach Wednesday night. What do you mean I have to teach others? And I understand that those jobs are reserved for the mature men of the congregation, the pastor and elders and other mature men. And maybe some of you do teach a Sunday school class, so you do have a responsibility. But all of you are teaching others. I don't think anybody in the room, ooh, that was a bad statement, minus Jefferson, no one in the room is the youngest person in their church. And Jefferson's probably, I don't know, is Jefferson the youngest in the church, Jared? For the moment, he's the youngest in the church. Okay, so see, even little Jefferson has a responsibility to teach Molly. You're teaching the ones younger. They're watching you. They're observing you. I did a test once with my kids. They were all standing there, and I said, Abby, start jumping. And about 5 seconds went by, and Lissy wasn't there. So you know what Micah started doing? He started jumping. And then Josie started going like this, which is her version of jumping. She has my jumping ability, right? Doesn't get off the ground at all. So you're all teaching others. You might not be doing it formally, but certainly informal. And you have a responsibility. And within that, it's not your wisdom that you use. It's not what you think, but instead it's what Jesus has said. And that's what he says in the Great Commission. Teach others to observe what I have commanded you. And so you have a responsibility to study the Word, to know the Word. How many of you are in college? Just one. Do you learn everything you need to know, Olivia, when the teacher is lecturing and then you never have to do any other work? No. Roseanne's a teacher. It doesn't work that way, right? No. How about in the fifth grade? Susan, does it work that way?
No.
You have to study outside of class. You have to study before class. You say, well, how can I know what's coming ahead? Well, a lot of your pastors are doing series. Like, I know Pastor Jim in Lakeland is preaching through the Gospel of Mark. I'm not even there, and I know that. So you can read ahead. You can study ahead. It certainly means to study after the fact and to review and to remember what was taught, to be studying the Bible day by day. But it also means that as we stay vocal, we need to be encouraging one another. Here's a thought that all of you can do. How about during prayer meeting, being willing to pray out loud? Our church, like the Lakeland Church, has a public prayer meeting, and there's an opportunity for public prayer where the congregation prays. Now, in Lakeland, at least they used to, they probably still do, they divide up men and women, and then they do it. Here, we stay all together, and I'll tell you, some of the greatest encouragement for me as a pastor was during prayer meeting and hearing a wide selection of people pray. From an 8-year-old to a rounded up 80-year-old pray during the service. And a lot of young people praying in there. And it doesn't have to be complicated. You don't have to give a long prayer that the Puritans would have been proud of. Just a very simple prayer. Praise the Lord, thank the Lord for something, and make a request for somebody. Now, I know that's intimidating because I've been there. I remember the first few times I went to a prayer meeting as a new Christian, and I was terrified that I would pray and say something wrong. So I've learned two things. The first one is, I'll say something wrong. That fear was actually justified. It was true. I will misspeak. In fact, I've probably already misspoken in this service. Some of you are looking around laughing, so you'll tell me later. Recently, one Sunday night, I was preaching, and I said something wrong. And everybody looked at their neighbor and started whispering. And I thought to myself, I'm not sure what I said, but I said something wrong. And so instead of asking, I just made a joke about it. Everybody laughed, and do you know how many people came up and criticized me afterwards? No one. Which I was shocked. I had to actually add, what did I say wrong? I didn't know. But they were gracious. And see, that's the second thing. We might have a little laugh about it. But actually, for you all, if it's first time speaking, they're not going to laugh. They're going to be so thankful that you spoke. They're going to know the intent. And it's going to be an encouragement. So you will misspeak. But people aren't going to hold it against you for the rest of your life. They're probably not even going to hold it against you for 5 minutes. So be willing to pray. Be willing to be an encouragement. And see, the more we study the scriptures, the more we fill ourselves with the truth of God's word, the more, as we talk, it's going to come out. So think about it this way. So we think about, as individuals, fulfilling the teaching aspect, the teaching command of the Great Commission, that we are encouraging others, you are to encourage others with your words. And it does not take much. It takes a kind word. It takes a simple, I'm praying for you. Pray for the person. Tell them you're praying for them. It's so simple. And yet God can take it and use it together. So that's thinking about teaching and staying vocal. The next one is what I'm going to call staying awake. So here's a bad illustration of not staying awake. Fun playing with somebody like that. It's funny, but it's not a lot of fun playing with someone who's constantly distracted or somebody who's constantly sleeping. Now let me be honest. This is you guys in church a lot of the time. And I hope we're friends enough that I can say that and not have you run out of here screaming mad. But let me explain what I mean by that. Staying awake. Now, the point of the Great Commission says to baptize. And I understand that you don't baptize and that baptism is a one-time event. People are only baptized once. Not twice, not 17 times. Only baptized once. But what I want you to think about is living out that baptism. And what I'm going to call is living in community. See, we think about church too much like a drive-thru or like a restaurant. You know, you go to a nice, fancy restaurant and you sit down, and you know what happens next? Some of you have never been to a nice fancy restaurant. Let me tell you what happens next. You sit down, and then somebody comes, and they're called a waiter. The reason they're called a waiter is because they're going to wait on you. And they take your order, and you order something like a water with lemon. And you know what they bring to you? They bring you water with lemon. And then when you start to run out, you know what they do? They fill it back up. And they take your order, and they bring you food. And so basically, when you go to a really nice restaurant, the only thing you have to do is eat and pay. And it's really that second part is why most of us don't go to very nice restaurants. But it's not quite that way at your house, right? When you sit down to eat, does mom come over and say, "What would you like to drink? Let me go get that for you." And what do you want to eat tonight? You don't get a choice when you sit down at home, right? Mom says, "Here, eat this," or whoever's doing the cooking, "Eat this." And at least in my household, if we put food on the plate, we don't ask if they want a doggy bag. You want to save that for later? We say, no, you're going to eat that. And then when they're done, you don't just get up and leave. Let me rephrase that. When you're done, you're not supposed to just get up and leave. You're supposed to take the dirty dishes and you're supposed to take it into the kitchen, and you're supposed to wash the dishes, right? If not, maybe you should think about doing that for whoever washes the dishes all the time. That's what I mean by living community. We're the family of God here. And that means you have duties and responsibilities to your family. You have jobs that you should do. You should help out. How many of you are unable to open a door? Patrick's debating whether or not to raise his hand. How many of you can say hello to somebody? Yeah, so I asked that in the positive, didn't I? I tricked myself there. I'm like, good, nobody raised my hand. Yeah. All of you can say hello to somebody. And so what I want you to do is I want you to open your eyes for opportunities to serve. Open your eyes. Let me just paint a picture for a second. Okay, you went to church. You know, you go to church tomorrow. And you have Sunday school. All right. Now, I'm not talking about our church here. Just let me say that right now. But your pastor, whoever taught Sunday school, used a projector. And they had a pretty complicated setup with a piece of wood on a pew and a screen and all this. And after the Sunday school's over, you see your pastor and he's trying to pack all that up. Now, let me tell you a little secret. In seminary, when he learned to be a pastor, he didn't get any training on how to pack any of this up. Right? There's nothing on the ordination exam to be a pastor that, do you know how to put up a screen? Do you know how to shut off the projector? If anything, his training works a little bit against that. But anyways, you guys can do that too. If you have your eyes open, if you're awake, you can see that happening. Say, hey, look, why don't you let me do this? And you can go do something else. Maybe he can go pray for his sermon. Or maybe he can just take a step back from that and be able to maybe go minister to somebody he hasn't seen in a while. Something like that. Look for those opportunities. You see somebody, you know, in our church we have a number of ladies who are senior citizens and senior saints, and they've had various surgeries. Opening the door is a bit of a struggle. You can open the door for them if you see them coming, which means you might need to get to church a little bit earlier. Come 5 minutes earlier than you normally do. Open your eyes. Look for opportunities to serve. You say, well, look, I just don't know what there is to do. Go ask your pastor. There's all kinds of ideas bouncing around in his head that he would like you to help with. That's part about living with the family. They say, whoever they are, that 90% of the work gets done by 10% of the people. You say, oh, the math works on that. 90 plus 10 equals 100. Right? Which means, though, that 90% of the people only do 10% of the work. And we have this mindset of youth culture where it's the mindset becomes the youth are there to be served. And there's a sense that's true, but you're also there to serve. So open your eyes, look for opportunities. You are the backbone of the church. You're the strength of the church in many ways. Use your strength. Find ways to serve. Maybe you have in your church what we often call shut-ins, which means they can't leave their home. Get to know them. Say, how can I help them? Can you cut their grass? Can you take out their trash? They might ask you over to move a TV. And it's really not hard work. But you can go and you can help and you can be an encouragement to others. Encourage others with your actions. When you come to church, keep your eyes open. Don't just get in a little circle of your friends, quite literally a circle, right? And all you're staring at is your shoes as you talk to each other. Get out and about. Keep your eyes open. Look for opportunities to serve. A church never functions well when only one person is serving. A church functions well when the members of the church are serving one another. Jesus, he even said he came not to be served, but to serve. He's our model. So find ways to serve others. Keep your eyes open. You know, you see your pastor over there folding bulletins? He doesn't need to do that. You can go help with that. And it's going to be different for every church. So you might have to ask, But the biggest thing is being willing and keeping your eyes open. How can you help? How can you be a part of the church? I'm going to call this last one staying focused. But it's the idea of when you have that area of service, stay in that area because you don't want to be this guy. So impressed by my skill. I
you know, volleyball is an interesting game because one person can't win the game of volleyball
because you can't hit it twice in a row. Even though I did break that rule, I don't know if you caught that, but
you can't. You need teammates, and when you're running to where your teammate is with the ball and they hit it,
it usually goes. You ever notice it goes right to the spot you just left. So really good volleyball players, they don't run over there. They stay in their area. And that was the thought that I was trying to get at. It's really no fun to play with this guy, right? The guy always hits the ball and never lets you have a chance. And I've been that guy before. But so staying focused. And this is the idea. Jesus as our king, having gone. We are placed where we're placed by the Lord. By the Lord Jesus Christ. He's put us in our places. You are in the church you're in because Jesus put you there. You are in the area you're in because Jesus put you there. And what we need to realize is no one can do it all. It's impossible. And in life, it's impossible. The person who tries to do it all, if he succeeds, he doesn't do any of it very well. And it's not sustainable. It can't continue that way. So instead, we must work together. Now, this feels a lot like the last point, right? But the idea here is staying in your area, that you would take ownership of your task. So let's say you're the garbage man of the church. So do you know what that implies? You take the garbage out, right? Some of you didn't know that. When your parents say to take care of the garbage, they mean to take it outside and throw it away outside. Are you guys with me on how garbage works? Do you think it just goes in the can and disappears? Is that what you think, Zared? It's not an incinerator. You gotta take it out, I think. I don't know. Maybe your dad can tell me otherwise. But you take ownership of that task. You're going to do that. You don't have to be asked to do that. But the other side of that is that you don't sit around and you say, well, you know what? So-and-so didn't vacuum the floors today, so I'm not taking the trash out. You don't sit back and say, well, you know what? There's one person in the church that doesn't have a job, so I'm not going to have a job. You don't worry yourself with other people. You say, this is what I can do. This is the abilities I have. This is the gifts that I have. And I'm going to take ownership of that. And nobody has to ask me to do it. I'm going to take care of it. And I'm not going to worry about what somebody else is doing. I like to use the illustration. You know, when it's starting to get towards noon on Sunday, you know, you have clock watchers. And they start looking at their clock. Right? I'm going to give you a secret. The pastor's not going to finish any sooner. It's going to feel longer. And in fact, he might stumble because he might start wondering, why are they looking at their clock already? My clock says, you know, I got 15 minutes left. What's going on here? You're not going to make him end any quicker. It's his job to end on time. It's your job to listen till he's done. So focus on that task. As soon as you start worrying, when is he going to be done? You miss something important that you have there. There's a lesson of the king Uzziah who, when he had done a lot of good things, and he decided that he was going to go be a priest, only he wasn't a priest. You know what happened to him? He got leprosy and lived the rest of his life in seclusion. He lost even being a king. He got outside of what he was supposed to do, and there were consequences because of that. So take ownership. Encourage others with your trust. Your trust in them to do their job, and their trust in you to do your job. So that they know if they ask you to do something, they don't have to worry about it. Because you're going to do it. Because you're focused on that task that you have. Now I want us to think about this. What good does any of this do? What good does it do to help the pastor get ready for church by putting something away, or folding bulletins, or opening doors? What good is that going to do, right? That's the question. You know, it's a little thing, so why does it matter? That's where we have to get back to making much of Jesus. Jesus says at the beginning of the Great Commission that all power and authority has been given to him. That he has all power, that he has all authority, that he can take that small act of kindness and turn it around to ramifications that you could never imagine. A small act of kindness can be life-changing for some people. Not because of how special you are, or not because of how great you are, but because of how great Jesus is. And as you go and you serve him, he can transform that and use that for his own glory and for the good of his people. You could be the instrument to encourage a pastor to stick it out in the ministry. You could be the instrument with a kind word to your Sunday school teacher that encourages them to pursue the ministry. You could have that type of power as you serve the Lord. Because as the Bible says, he can do more than we could ever ask or think. The end of the Great Commission says what? Says that he will always be with you. You might say, look, you don't understand. I don't have any friends in church. You don't understand. Nobody's my age. You don't understand. And I don't understand. I don't know what you're going through. But I know a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who does. And who's promised to take care of you. And has promised to be with you. And has promised to encourage you and protect you and provide for you. So trust in Jesus. Make much of Jesus. Say, you know what? It's not about having someone my age. Or it's not about this or that. It's about serving Jesus. And so I'm going to do everything I can to serve Jesus. So be bold as you serve him. Because I know it's a little uncomfortable to go up to somebody and say, look, I'm praying for you. But trust me. Christ would have you do that. So be bold. It takes maybe a little bit of boldness to go up to your pastor and say, how can I help? I just want to help. How can I help? It takes boldness to share Jesus. But he's promised to be with you. He's promised that he has all power. He promises to take your best. You give him your best. No matter how poor that is, you do your best. You try your all. You give your all. And Jesus will take that and use that for his own glory. So I want to ask you this question. Last slide. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing in the cause of Jesus? What are you doing to serve him today? What are your plans for tomorrow? and how might you serve him? Recognize that it is a great privilege to know the forgiveness of sins, to know that while we're a vile, wretched sinner, Christ came and died for us, that if we believe upon him, we have everlasting life. So look to Jesus, trust in Jesus, and then go forward and say, Jesus, my life is yours. How can I serve you today? What can I do for you in the kingdom today? Be willing to be the garbage man for the church. Do the plowing. Do the weeding. Do those menial tasks. When you do it for Jesus, it transforms everything. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for the great things that Jesus has done. And we pray, O Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts and lives, that you would cause us to think about Jesus and to make much of Jesus. And Father, I pray for the young people in this room, and I pray, Lord, that you would give them a desire to serve you in whatever area of life you place them, and that they would serve you today and look to do great things for you by doing the simple and trusting you to do more than they could ever ask or think. Father, we pray for the remainder of our time, even our fellowship as we play a game and enjoy food later. And we pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged one with another and that you would strengthen us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.